Let's open our Bibles to Philippians chapter 2, and this morning we want to look at the subject of humility and exaltation. Humility and exaltation. A few weeks ago, and for our theme for 2021 on the front of your bulletins, we find is joyfully living out humility. The humility of Christ, and we've talked a lot about what that looks like here, starting with the Lord Jesus Christ, and then we looked at how we live that out, the exercise of humility in chapter 2, 12 through about 16 or so, 17 and 18 included in that. We looked at how Paul is teaching the Philippians how you live out the humility of Christ, how we should live out the humility of Christ. And we looked at a few steps, starting in verses 12 and 13. And I'm going to do this off the top of my head because I don't have my notes in front of me. But I know that the first step was permitting God to work in you. That's verses 12 and 13. We can't live out humility unless we allow God to work through us and in us first. And then the second step is verse 13. So it's going to come back to me quickly here. Don't complain and argue. Don't complain and argue. Wonder how we did that, how we did on that this week. Any of you complain about the weather? I didn't. I was excited about it. But when it gets to be 80 degrees, then I start complaining. I did tell you this, that my favorite season is fall, followed by spring. No, fall, followed by winter, followed by spring. And my least favorite season, about number 8 on my list, is summer. Have I told you that? I wish we could just skip to spring until fall. But no, we can complain about it's too hot. That's me. I don't like the heat. You know, when it gets about 70 degrees, 75, that's good enough for me. And then I start, some of you may have said some things about the snow this week that maybe came across as complaining. We shouldn't complain. That's what Paul says. Next is living purely in front of a lost world. That's the third step in this process of humility, or this exercise of humility. Number 4 was holding forth the word of life. And one of the greatest ways of demonstrating humility is actually living the salvation message in front of the lost and everybody you come in contact with. That was verses 16, 17, and 18. Then we looked at 2 more examples of humility. And I believe Paul was also an example in this, although he would never probably say that. But you see in verse 17, be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith. I think Paul is an illustration of humility. I think there's 4 specific people illustrated. But the last 2 were Timothy and Epaphroditus. And we looked at that a few weeks ago. But the verses that I skipped in this series were verses 9, 10, and 11. And I want to look at them today. In my outline for the theme messages, we saw in verse 6, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the ultimate or epitome of humility. We found that he was humbly supreme. And that was verse 6. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He is humbly supreme. Number 2, we found that he was a human servant. Made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. Number 3, we looked at in verse 8, he is humbly subservient. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now we come to the 4th point in what was originally my men's Bible study lessons. The 4th point goes with the first 3. And this, again, is the one that I didn't speak on before. Number 4, the 4th truth we find regarding the Lord Jesus Christ is that he is highly splendored. Highly splendored, and that's the rest of these 3 verses. So that's kind of the progression that I outlined some years ago, and I don't believe I've preached this message here before, as far as I can remember, but let's look at verses 9, 10, and 11 this morning. The Lord Jesus Christ is highly splendored. I don't really have a title for this message, didn't have time to come up with one, but you could call it something to the effect of the name above every name. Or the Lord Jesus Christ exaltation. Something to that effect. Wherefore, verse 9, so connecting us back to what Paul just said about the Lord Jesus Christ being the epitome of humility, he says, wherefore, God hath also hath highly exalted him and given him literally in the Greek, the name, which is above every name. That, and in the Greek, we have a little preposition, en, is the next Greek word, which can be translated in a few different ways. In our King James, we have at, and other translations translate it with at, but en is really in, can be translated in. That in the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. What do we find out next in this story of the epitome of humility in the Lord Jesus Christ? And what we find is that the Father takes center stage. That's what happens in these verses. The Father takes center stage. Look at verse 9 again. Wherefore God, that's the Father, hath done something. Has done something. And so the God the Father is at the center of this story according in this passage in Philippians chapter 2. And what we find is that he takes center stage in what we call the exaltation of the Son. Turn back to John chapter 17. And I know we're familiar with this. This isn't something that we're going to be like, wow, I've never seen this before, because we're familiar with what we commonly call the high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in this, there is some repetition in this passage, and you'll hear repetition in the first few verses. There's some phrases, several different phrases that are repeated a couple of two, three, four times. I want you to listen to the first five verses. I want you to hear the prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want you to answer this question. What was the Lord Jesus praying for? He was actually praying for something. Listen. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. You can hear it. The Lord Jesus prays for something. Let me continue. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, here's a repeat, glorify thou me with thy own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Jesus prays two times in the first five verses to the Father, that the Father would glorify him. And what does that mean? What does it mean that when he prays that he would be glorified again? Let me put it in a nutshell. It means that the Lord Jesus was asking that he would be honored and sustained through all that was to come. He had not gone to the cross at this point, but he was already suffering. He was already in the process. He was being ridiculed. He was facing opposition at every turn, and it was about to get ratcheted up a few more notches, and ultimately the cross, which we find, interestingly enough, in Philippians 2, in the prior verse. The verse right before the one we're studying today is the cross. And what we find in this prayer is that Jesus is asking his Father that through the sufferings that I am going to undertake, and I've already begun to undertake, through not just the cross, I'm going to add here, through the resurrection, I'm going to also add through his ascension back to heaven, Christ wanted to be glorified. He wanted to be honored. He wanted to be sustained. But you know what? He ultimately, through that, wanted to glorify his Father. Wow. Oh, Father, glorify thou me with thy own self, with the glory which I had with before the world was. There's something else that I want you to note in verses 4 and 5 in this passage. Before we go back here I'll check a couple other passages before we go back to Philippians 2. But what the Lord Jesus Christ tells us is that there was a setting aside of his glory. We already learned that in Philippians 2. That's what he says in verse 5. I had the glory before the world was. But Philippians 2, Paul says in the great Christological passage, by the way, which is not, as I've said before, what Paul set out it to be. Paul didn't, I don't believe, set out and said, I'm going to put it in the heading of this letter I'm writing, the greatest Christological passage in all the Bible. Now it's become that, but his purpose was humility in Philippians 2. To speak of, this is the mind the Philippians should live. This is the mind we should live. And in that passage, he tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ came from heaven, laid aside, in the sense of laid aside his glory and humbled himself. Now he didn't, as I've said so many times, he obviously remained deity. He could not undeity himself. That's not a word, but you get the picture. He continued, as always, to be God and fully human at the same time. Out of my league of understanding how that's possible, but it's true because that's what it says in God's word. But he laid aside, he didn't fully, he veiled, as we talked about, some of his attributes, specifically his glory, only manifested it slightly or for a little time on the Mount of Transfiguration, and we know what happened there. And so when he came to this earth, he humbled himself, became like us, became a man, literally was human flesh. And now he's saying in verse 5, glorify me with the same glory that I used to, that I completely had and portrayed prior to coming to this earth. I'm asking that I fully come back to that place. Now again, doesn't mean he is being restored to deity. It's not what I'm saying. But there's an exaltation here, friends. But I want to tell you today, as we're going to see next week, in order for the Lord Jesus Christ to be exalted, what had to happen first? He had to humble himself, and he did. That's what Philippians says. He humbly went to the cross. Humility before exaltation. That's the pathway. And even for the Lord Jesus Christ, that was the pathway. But let me say it. You better be glad that was the pathway. You better be glad that that was the path that, and he fulfilled it, because it impacted us forever. For every single person that believes in what the Lord Jesus Christ did on the cross, eternal life and abundant life has been afforded to us. Praise God. We should be thankful for this, friends. Now, he was asking again to be glorified. And I'm going to tell you that God answered his prayer. God answered his prayer. Look at a couple of passages. Look at Acts chapter 2. And obviously Philippians, Paul is telling us that. But I'm going to show you in a couple other passages, other places, that is verified. And what I'm telling you today is that the one who humbled himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, was exalted. We have confirmation. Acts 2 verse 33. Acts 2 verse 33. And we're just picking off these verses just to show you. I mean, there's so much here in this passage. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has shed forth this, which you now see and hear. He has been exalted. And notice his position. He's by the right hand of God. Now turn to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3. This verse we know very well. And again, a great passage to show to those who don't believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is God is Hebrews chapter 1. But look at verse 3. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power. Now watch. When he had by himself purged our sins, sat down. He sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. The picture of the Lord Jesus Christ being seated indicates that the finished character of his once for all sacrifice. It is finished. He sits down. And the right hand indicates the place of exaltation and honor that the Lord Jesus Christ now occupies. From humility to exaltation, highly splendored. Now look at Hebrews chapter 10, confirming what this means. And really the rest of the book of Hebrews explains this in detail. And it is my goal someday to preach through the book of Hebrews. I have no idea how we could do that before I die, even if I make it to 90. But I really want to go through the book of Hebrews someday, if the Lord affords me the time. Look at verse 10. Chapter 10, verse 10. By the will which we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ, once for all, and every priest standeth daily ministering and offering, oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sin. So the priests in the Old Testament, you know, they kept sacrificing. They ultimately could only cover them for that work could only cover them for a year. But Jesus Christ took them away forever. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, what did he do? He sat down on the right hand of God in the position of honor. He sat down. It's done. Friends, if you came here today and you were a little bit discouraged, you should leave greatly encouraged. And even if you weren't discouraged and you were encouraged, you should leave here that much more encouraged that it is finished, that what Jesus Christ did is complete, and his actions is picture that it is done, and he sat down, and he's exalted. But why? It says here, because he did the work. He made the sacrifice. He went to the cross. And Paul tells us that the cross work that Jesus did was humility. That was the picture and the epitome of humility. And because of that, we now see that Jesus Christ has been exalted. And let me tell you today, I don't care what people say about Jesus Christ. I do care, but I don't care in the sense of they can say what they want. They can try to tell us that Jesus Christ is a fake. They can tell us that Jesus Christ is, and they can use his name however they want. But Paul tells us today, it won't matter. It will for them, but it won't matter in this. Jesus Christ is exalted. And because of that, our hope is living, lively, alive, however you want to say it. And that should encourage us today. Doesn't mean we get into a big argument over Jesus Christ and who he is, but we have the ammunition and we have the proof. Our lives have been changed. Jesus Christ is alive. That's why the resurrection is so very important. The man has tried to combat it. Man has tried to make up things about it, but it will stand the test of time, and Jesus Christ will reign supreme in the end. Okay, that was the introduction. Go back to the verse. Because on the basis of what I've just said, or what Paul has said, and on the basis, wherefore, for this reason, verse number 9, on the basis of what Christ did through his obedience on the cross, God has exalted his Son. Notice, he hath highly exalted him and given him the name. The word given here is the Greek word charizomai, the root charis, grace. Grace. And from that we get gift. The idea of grace is inherently tied to the word idea of a gift. And the idea of charizomai means this: freely bestowed. Freely bestowed. God has freely bestowed, because of the work of Jesus Christ, he has freely bestowed on this one the name, which is above every name. He has freely bestowed that name. It's appropriate. Because Jesus did what he did. In the resurrection, in the ascension, by the way, I think the ascension is extremely important to understand, and you can see that here, to see as part of the exaltation, because I just read why. Because in his ascension, what did he do? He sat down in a position of honor. So that's very important for us to see that. It shows us a lot of things. And there's sermons. My dad has a sermon. I think maybe we should get him to preach it. I'm not looking to have preachers just keep filling in for me. But he has a sermon I still remember he preached about the importance of the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you hear it and you see all those details, you really grasp why. And I know this is part of it. I believe that the ascension is part of the exaltation personally. Humans had done everything to kill the Lord Jesus Christ. They had done everything to humiliate Christ. But it is God that raised him up from the dead and exalted him. Now, I firmly believe that Jesus Christ willingly died, freely gave him himself. But that doesn't take away the fact that humans did everything to kill him. And they were out to get him. We know that by the Gospels. But it was God, according to this verse, that raised him from the dead and specifically exalted him. And it was an act of grace on behalf of God towards his Son, the one who had bore our sins in an act of humility. The words highly exalted, you see there in the middle of the verse, means literally to raise to the highest position or rank possible. God has raised this one, the Lord Jesus Christ, who lived a life of complete humility, obedience, and went to the cross and overcame the cross and died for our sins. That's the one he has raised to the highest position. That's the one he has bestowed freely, the name, which is above every name. Now we get into a little bit of questions about here in verse 9. Well, what was the name? This is where we get bogged down every time. What was the name that was given to him? Scholars have debated, what is the name? He was given the name, not a name, the name. But what was the name that he was given? Now, it could be a specific name, and I'm not going to dwell on this too long, but it could have been a specific name or a name taken in the sense of dignity or glory. Could have been a specific name. Like I'm not saying it was my name, but I have a specific name. By the way, your name is different than my name. Now, it's possible you could have the same name, but you won't have the same total name. Nobody here has Randall Graham Small. Okay? Nobody even has Randy. Is it talking about a name like that? Or is it talking more of a general title? I'm going to give you three options, and I'm going to tell you which one I think it is, but I don't know for sure, and I don't know if it matters. Here are three really good options. Number one, it's the name of Jesus. What does the next verse say? That in or at, but in the name of Jesus. He goes on to say that in the name of Jesus. This is his personal name that meets all the conditions of Son of God, Lord, God, Christ Jesus. That is mentioned in verse 11 as well. That every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Acts chapter 9, verse 5. Let me read this. Acts chapter 9, verse 5. It says, and he said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. That was the name that Jesus gave to Saul, who became Paul on the road to Damascus. That was the name. This is post-cross. So Jesus, this is a point. A point that for the side that agree thinks it's Jesus. This is one thought that they would use. This is a verse they would use. Said, see, he uses the name of Jesus after he had been resurrected. So that has to be the name. Plausible, possible, says, verse 10, makes sense. What else could it be? Lord. Lord. That every tongue, verse 11, should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. One thought that would confirm this And one point for this camp would be that before the beginning of the humiliation, or kind of at the beginning, maybe we could say, turn back to Matthew 1:21, we find that the name given to the Lord at the beginning of his time on this earth was Jesus. And so if his humiliation began when he came to this earth and he was given the name of Jesus, then it has to be a different name if it's a new name after he's been exalted. Matthew 1:21, verse you know well, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And so what some commentators say, see, his name ahead of his, at the beginning was Jesus, so if he was given a new name, it can't be Jesus. It has to be Lord. Acts chapter 2, verse 36. Look at Acts chapter 2, verse 36. Therefore, Acts 2:36, which is just a couple verses after the one we just read, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you have crucified. So that would say, okay, that's his name when he was crucified, but the one who was called Jesus, that Jesus, he has been made Lord. See, he's been made Lord in his exaltation and Christ. And of course, Philippians 2:11 tells us that every tongue would confess that Jesus Christ and the name he's given is Lord. You might say, well, Pastor Randy, well, wasn't he Lord prior? It's an interesting question. Lord could be the name that was returned back to Christ now that he has been exalted. And that would fit the context. What do I mean? If you go to John chapter 13, I believe it's John 13, he's washing the disciples' feet. I've used this illustration before, and I hope I'm not overreaching it, but you remember when Jesus washed the disciples' feet, and I told you this a few months ago when I preached on earlier in the Philippians chapter 2, that the Lord Jesus Christ, in a picture of showing his humility, he did what? Before he washed those disciples' feet, he took off that garment. And you know what he was done when he was done washing the feet? He put it back on. And that is a picture of Jesus Christ coming to this earth. When he came to this earth, the picture is he left, didn't leave deity behind, but he veiled some of the aspects and he humbled himself. That's the picture. And what was the act that he did for those disciples right before he was betrayed? What did he do? He did the most humble act anyone could have done physically in that day. And that was to wash the feet of his disciples. And as I've often said, it should have been his disciples washing his feet. But here the master washed their feet. And that picture is so vivid that here was the one who did all those miracles, who was going through all of the torture, and now he's about ready to die. And he's told that to these disciples. And they should have been just worshiping him and serving him. And what is he doing? He's doing it for them. And that picture, he takes that off. That would have been vivid for them. And he does that, and then the passage goes on. He picked it up. It's almost like it's in passing, but I think there's more to it. He puts it back on because he's about ready to be exalted. He's about ready to be glorified. It's not that he becomes Lord again, but he is now in the place forever as Lord because of what he did here. This is the person that we could say who is really the Lord because of his humility and now his exaltation. Third possibility, and there may be a couple of others. I think these are the three main. The third possibility is that it is just the word, the name. That's it. The name Christ is given, or the name that is given at his exaltation here in verse 10 is name. And the name, verse 9, that he's given is the word name. If I had PowerPoint here today, I'd have the word the name in all capital letters. So that kind of set it apart for you. It was a title in the Hebrew that denoted a Hebrew title, when somebody saw this, the name, it denoted an office and a rank and a dignity above everyone else. Weiss, the Greek scholar, thinks specifically the Son of Man is the name that is given because it shows as he is the God-man. That is another option. But the most of these three, Jesus, Lord, and the name, are the main three. You want to know what I believe it is? I believe it's Lord. Now, you can disagree with me. That's fine. And in the end, it may not matter what name it is. And we're going to find out what name it is, I do believe. But I will tell you that the big issue of Paul's day was who was Lord. Think about it. The Roman ruler was the Lord of the day. And if you didn't worship him, and if you didn't bow the knee to him, but you bowed to the Lord Jesus Christ, you were saying effectively to that Caesar, to that Roman government, that one who put himself up as deity, you said, when you worship Jesus Christ, when you became a Christian, when you became a Christ follower, you know what you were saying? You were saying, not only is Jesus one of the gods that could be worshiped, no, this is what you were saying. All the rest are off the table, and there's only one Lord, and that's the name he was given, and it was your death sentence. It was your death sentence when you believed that Jesus Christ was the only way to heaven. Not one of 10 ways, not one of 10 gods. No, what you believed was all the rest were off the table and they were not part of it. It was Jesus Christ was Lord. Whatever name it is that's given, it's a special name. And look at continuing on here in verse 9, the name which is above every name. Whatever the name is, it's the greatest name ever given. And it represents the human who lived perfectly, without sin, without blemish, who took our place on the cross, who was our high priest. But he was also our sacrifice. He was our sin offering. You know what this name above every name represents? It represents the sovereignty of Jesus Christ. Because it's the name above every name. His rightful exaltation was returned to him now. Can I say it this way? Maybe if you don't get anything else out of this disjointed sermon, you'll get this. That his rightful exaltation was returned on the basis of the grace of God. His rightful exaltation was returned on the basis of the grace of God, and that is seen in that his name is above every other name. You know what? God always does the exalting. We're going to certainly hear that in the sermon next week. God exalted his Son when he humbled himself, and he will do it for us. Some application. Can you think of anybody else in the Bible who humbled themselves and God exalted? I will give you a couple. How about Joseph? Think about Joseph. When was the last time you were in a pit? When was the last time you were sold off to a bunch of slave traders? When was the last time you ended up in prison? You were falsely accused. Well, some of us have done that, but went through these things. And all through that, Joseph remained humble. He trusted the plan of God. Now, that doesn't mean that all of us are going to become vice president of the country like he did. That doesn't mean the exaltation ends up in that. But I can tell you that the example is there for us to see. Joseph continued to live humbly. He was thrown into the pit. He was sold in slavery. Could you imagine his father when he got the news that his son was dead? We know the story. But what does the story end in Genesis chapter 50? The story ends that God meant it for good. And it wasn't just for Joseph. God meant it for good for a whole nation. And Exodus opens, and this nation is multiplying like rabbits. That's what Exodus tells you. Trust me, it's in chapter 1. It says that very phrase, multiplies like rabbits. And we know that they're multiplying like rabbits because the Pharaoh becomes very nervous that there are so many Israelites. But why? Because Joseph, one person, humbled himself. One person went through literally horrible things became the ruler and saved his people. And by the way, that one person became 70, didn't it? And that 70 became a whole multiplication of people, Exodus 1. And out of that people came who? Friends, out of that people came Jesus Christ. Think about it. You don't know what your act of humbly serving someone else might do down the road. You say, oh, Pastor Randy, it's so hard for me to do something for somebody else, to go out and do something, or however God, I know God really wants me to do this. I know it's the right thing to do. I know that everything within me says I don't want to spend the money, or I don't want to spend the time, or you don't know what your humble act of living, being like Christ, could do, and you may never see it. You may never partake of the joys of what that person does. I heard a message, and I've told you this illustration before, but I heard a message by the former head of the Baptist Mid-Mission, Gary Anderson, when I was in Bible college, and he talked about how this one man went to be a missionary in Japan. And he led this man to the Lord. And it was very few people he ever saw come to Christ. But from that fruit of that one person came hundreds that came to Christ. Because that man became a soul winner and led others to Christ. And he started churches in Japan. And I don't have all the details and the exact facts. He could tell the story better. But you get the picture. We don't know. How about David? David in the Bible. I mean, here's a man. A man who we wouldn't give much position in the church because of all that he did. But beyond that, think of David. His own kids wanted to get him. People wanted to run him out of town. He never fully became king of the whole section until 40 years? Maybe I have a few of those years off. But he went through the cooker. But he became king. And whose line came through his? Or what person came through his line? Let's say it that way. The Lord Jesus. How about Paul? Was Paul ever humbled? All you have to do is read 2 Corinthians chapter 12 to know that Paul had a thorn in the flesh that was given to him by God to keep him humble. There are many who do not receive much exaltation in this life, but will one day. Let me say it that way. Maybe they don't get much exaltation, but someday in the future, God will reward those who live this way. Well, we got to continue. We got to end this. Verse 10, that in the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. What does this mean? Every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. All that this name represents, whatever name that is, and I will tell you, it's not just a name that's just spoken, but it is what all that it represents. It is that name every knee will bow to. And in this exaltation, it includes authority, according to this verse, over all of his creatures, all of God's creatures in heaven, in earth, and under the earth. It would include angels and saved and unsaved and demons and everything. Isaiah 45:23, you need to take a look at that. We don't have time to look at it today. And some year we'll get to it in our Isaiah series. But when you read Isaiah 45:23, you see that what this means, as you look at that passage, you see that this is a definite proof of the deity of Jesus Christ. He's over everything. He can't be just another human if he's over everything, friends. This is Colossians chapter 1. It's another proof of who he is. And I think in this section of in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, it probably includes all of creation. I'm just going to say that. And Psalm 148 and Psalm 65:13, we don't have time to look at those passages of scripture, but you start looking at every aspect of creation, that's included here because Jesus Christ is exalted. He is the name above every name. He is the one that every knee will bow to. Now let me finish in verse 11. It says, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. The word confess means to agree with someone. The reality is clear here that whether you agreed before about who Jesus Christ was, all will agree at this point in time. There are many that don't agree today, but I will tell you, according and on the basis of this passage, every single person will agree that Jesus Christ is Lord. They will acknowledge him as Jesus Christ being God once and for all. Does not mean they are going to acknowledge Jesus as Lord of their life, as many are not going to have that opportunity afforded to them anymore at this point. Doesn't mean they're getting a second chance at salvation. That is not what this verse means, but it does mean that in the future, everybody will acknowledge that Jesus Christ is who he claimed to be. Let me repeat that. Everybody will acknowledge that Jesus Christ is who he claimed to be. No exceptions. That means that every single person who ridicules us, who might mock us, who might speak blasphemous about us, will one day acknowledge that Jesus Christ is exactly who he claimed to be. But notice, Paul ends this part. It's for a specific purpose. Everything about this section, everything about the epitome of humility as being the Lord Jesus Christ, everything that Jesus humbled himself and then was exalted back to the place that he had prior to his humility. He's exalted. He has sat down. It is finished. It is over. And it is for one purpose and one purpose only. And it is for the glory of God the Father. And that is the conclusion of this message. It's all been done for one reason. This isn't, it's so hard for us to grasp this. For me it is. Because I'm so finite and not the smartest knife in the block. I got good grades in college. You know, I was able to answer the test questions right. But there was a lot smarter people at college than I was. And there's a lot of my fellow classmates that have large churches today. And some of them, well, by the way, there's a lot of them that don't go to church. That's sad. Or have kind of left, walked away from the faith. Bible college. But I had high GPA in college. People, I think, made fun of me that I studied. I was the guy that started my college work in the summertime for the next semester. Yeah, I did my papers ahead of time, so that when it came to the end of the semester, I had all the free time in the world while everybody else was studying and getting their papers done at midnight. I was sleeping. I never did an all-nighter in college, not once. What's the thought? Here's the thing. If we live humbly, if we choose that path, God will exalt us. But the purpose that we should live humbly is not so that God will exalt us. Did you hear me? Because we might think, oh, the goal is I want to be exalted. And the moment we have that goal of I want to be exalted, we aren't humbling ourselves. We're right back to square one where we're battling pride again. So the purpose, my friends, is not that we should humble and live this way because we want to say, God, please exalt me. And you say, well, Jesus said, glorify me. Jesus could do that, right? The purpose that we do this is for ultimately the glory of God, so that we would live out to that. We, in living out glorifying God, living out the glory of God means this. It means responding to what God says to us, that's this way, and then reflecting Jesus Christ that way. That's glorifying God. Let me say it again. It's two R's. It is responding to God vertically with a reflection of Jesus Christ horizontally to others. Do you do that? Is that how we live? Or do we live with the hopes that God's going to lift us up and exalt us and that's our purpose? No. The purpose that Jesus had for this and that all was to the glory of God. Let me just note the contrast to how this chapter opens. We only have one service today. We can go a little longer. It's okay. You're not going to fall asleep on me, right? What was the opening of this chapter? If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Now that's a whole sermon or two in itself. But watch. Let nothing be done through strife or contention. It's the same word contention in chapter 1, verse 16. Let nothing be done through contention or strife or empty glory, vainglory, but in lowliness of mind. Let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. That's what Jesus Christ did. But in Paul's church, the church at Philippi, there must have been some struggles because he's telling them, you can't live in strife. You can't live in vainglory. You can't live with I'm going to be exalted in view. This is the contrast here as how the chapter opens. We are to do nothing out of empty glory. We are to choose the path that Christ chose and live humbly. And when we do that, we glorify God and God exalts. I can't grasp it all. That's the whole point about my mind. It's like, but that's one of the paradoxes. And isn't it that James and Peter, don't they both write the same thing in their epistles? They write about humbling and then you will be exalted. Let's close with this. Look at James. I just want to remind you in closing, and I got a couple application thoughts. So kind of put the rubber to the road here and put the shoe leather on and put the skin on to the bones here today. James 4. When we studied this a year or so ago, it was about this time, and then we stopped our class because of COVID, but this really jumped out of the page at me. Look at James chapter 4, verse 6. But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God, and here's the word, here's the idea of the word resist. It's a really strong word in the Greek. It is oppose. God opposes the proud. Let me ask you, do you want God to oppose you? I don't think that's something we want. I don't think it's something we set out today to day. Yeah, I really would like God, you to oppose me today. I want you to think about that. If you want to know what it means when God starts opposing people, start reading some of the prophets. That's what we're seeing in Isaiah. And God is having to oppose his own people and judgment comes down. This is an impetus to not live. This is the impetus to live like Christ. And in addition, not only does he oppose the proud, and that's its own eye-opening truth and should cause us to humble, want to be humble, but look at what God does for the humble. He gives grace. How many of you want grace today? Hello? You're not going to survive. Very well. Well, how is it going to be done? Philippians 2. Philippians 2. A couple of things to take home today. In the economy of the Lord, in the economy of God the Father, in his economy, he will do the exalting. He will be the one that does the exalting. But I will say this, according to 1 Peter 5, verse 6, which is very similar to the James passage, humility is that which leads to the exaltation. And that is shown here in Philippians. Humility leads to exaltation. Number three, we must live like Christ with the glory of God always in view. And that's exactly how we started the sermon. The first passage we looked at was John 17, 1. And that's what Jesus Christ lived. He lived with the glory of his Father always in view. Number four, our salvation. The fact that we've been saved by God's grace through faith is ultimately for the praise of God's glory. I close with this quote from Warren Wiersbe. The joy of the submissive mind comes not only from helping others and sharing in the fellowship of Christ's sufferings, Philippians 3:10, but primarily from the knowledge that we are glorifying God. Let me repeat. The joy of the submissive mind comes from the knowledge that we are glorifying God. We are letting our light shine through our good works, and this glorifies the Father in heaven, Matthew 5:16. We may not see the glory today, but we shall see it when Jesus comes and rewards his faithful servants. Unquote. Let's pray.